Turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. All the words are up here on the screen. Luke chapter 12. This part of the service is sort of given over to hearing what the Bible's got to say, what God has got to say to us. And at the moment, we've been looking through Luke's gospel, Luke's biography, where Luke tells us the wonderful things that Jesus did and said, who he was. And we're in chapter 12, as you can see there, and it's a very well-known passage of Scripture. At the heart of it is a story Jesus told. So let's hear from that passage now, from Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, that's to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I'll do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" So we're looking at Luke 12, 13 to 21. If I only had a bit more money. Guess if you were trying to compile a list of things that everyone on the planet has thought at some time in their lives, I reckon that would be a pretty safe bet to put at the top of the list, or very near the top of the list. If I only had a bit more money. There are some things that just about every human being in every country, at every point in history, have been interested in. And one of them is having more things, having more money. The whole of Western society is built on the assumption that we must have more. The fact that at the moment the economy isn't growing but has declined just a tiny, tiny bit is regarded as a total catastrophe, almost as bad as the outbreak of war or plague. And this despite the undeniable fact that the whole history of the world shows us that there have been few countries richer than the United Kingdom in 2012. But yet people still think, "Oh, if only I had a bit more money." And so the situation that this passage confronts us with is one we can identify with. Verse 13, someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." An argument in a family about how money is divided up when a rich relative dies. Anybody here been there? I guess some of us have. "I just want my fair share. It's not fair that he's getting more than I am. I need it more than she does. Why couldn't they leave me more?" And yet Jesus tells us there is a great danger to watch out for in our attitude to money. In this chapter of Luke, we're obviously in the middle of it, Jesus is looking at some very basic things that go to make up life. The previous sermon, looking at the first 12 verses, was about fear. This one's about money. The next section is about anxiety. And Jesus shows us that the common attitudes to these things, to fear, to money, to anxiety, what we might regard as, well, surely these are the obvious attitudes, surely these are the common sense attitudes, are actually incredibly foolish. So I've given the title to this sermon, "Don't Let Money Make a Fool of You." Don't let money make a fool of you. And Jesus tells us three incredibly striking, three very surprising things about money in this passage. And the first is wanting more money will ruin your life. Wanting more money will ruin your life. Let's follow through the stories. We've seen it starts with this person saying, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, in first century Israel, if a will hadn't been made, in the absence of a will, the eldest son was judge and jury when it came to dividing up the inheritance. So I think we can pretty safely guess that the man in the crowd who shouts out is a younger son. And from what he says, it sounds like his older brother is there in the crowd with him, because he says, "Jesus, tell my brother to do this." We can almost picture him. He's looking at Jesus and pointing at his brother at the same time. Tell him he's not being fair. Tell him to give me more. But Jesus won't take on the role of judge or arbitrator in family disputes. Verse 14, he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Now, look, the day will come when Jesus returns from heaven when he will judge the whole world. But that's not why he came the first time when he was down here on earth 2,000 years ago. And anyway, this man's request is based on an assumption that Jesus is unwilling to make. You see, the man's request is based on the assumption that one of our most pressing needs is to have more money. "Jesus, I don't care what you've got to say this morning. Look, the most important thing you need to do, Jesus, is tell my brother to give me more money, because that's what really matters." And in response to that, Jesus therefore says, verse 15, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions." There are two key words there in what Jesus says. The first word is covetousness. Actually, in the Greek, which is what it was written in, it's two words combined. It's having or wanting more. Covetousness means wanting more. And Jesus says, watch out, take care against that. Be on your guard against that attitude of wanting more. Why? Why is it so bad a thing to say, "If only I had a bit more"? Well, the second word key word Jesus uses is that word abundance. One's life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions. Now, our English word abundance is actually quite like the word that it's translating, in that it has two meanings. There are two possible meanings. The original word meaning of abundance, originally it meant to overflow. If you had an abundance of something, you were overflowing with it. You had it in excess. Now, in time, that meaning has come to mean more like just have plenty of something, without addressing the issue of whether you've got too much of it or not. So, which meaning is it here? Is it abundance as in having more than enough, or abundance as in just having plenty of it? Well, if you look down at the parable Jesus tells to illustrate his warning, I think it makes clear that it means here more than enough. Because listen how the parable starts. He told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops?'" Now, if we think, follow that story, the man was rich when the story starts. So he's already got enough. I mean, the man's rich. And yet the crop he has this year is such a bumper crop that it literally won't fill in his barns, in his storage barns. Now, in their society, it was fairly easy to see if you'd got enough. Because, look, this man was rich. He'd obviously survived the previous winter. So the barns he'd got were clearly big enough to store enough to make him comfortable and secure over any winter. You know, he didn't need more than what would fit in the barns. And yet here he has got more than will fit in his barns. I suppose the nearest analogy for us would be, you've got a house, you've got plenty in your house that is enables you to live comfortably. But you say, "Well, hang on a minute, I've now got, great Aunt Matilda's died and I've suddenly been left all this furniture and all this stuff and it won't fit in my house anymore. What am I going to do? Shall I build a bigger house?" So he had crops in excess. So abundance here meant having more than enough. So Jesus says, if we sort of sum up what he's saying, take care and be on your guard against wanting more money, for life doesn't consist in having more than enough possessions. Which raises a question for us. Could you recognize when you had enough possessions and you don't actually need any more? So the practical question facing this man in the parable was, what do you do when you've got more than enough? We'll consider in a minute his solution to the problem, but I can tell you that it showed that he failed to recognize that he'd already got enough. And that makes him absolutely typical. It means this man would fit very comfortably into Britain in 2012. Because how many people in our society, how many of us, recognize when they've got enough? The answer has to be virtually no one. Because we're all brilliant at fooling ourselves that we really could do with a little bit more than we've got. But Jesus says that attitude will ruin your life. He warns us to be on our guard against it. Why such a warning? Because that is not what life is about, Jesus says. Life doesn't consist in having more than enough money. Life is not about what money can buy. Life is not about possessions. If you think it is, and you are continually wanting more, it will ruin your life. That's what Jesus says. Sure, you need some money. You need some possessions. To be precise, you need a roof over your head. You need clothes on your back. You need food on your table. There's a verse written by Apostle Paul to a young church leader, Timothy, some years later, says, if we have food, this is 1 Timothy 6:8, if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. And in their days, clothing would have been understood to include shelter in the broadest sense, so a roof over your head. And if you live in the part of the world, we do that, some form of heating as well. Now, if you've got that, you've got a roof, you've got enough to heat it, you've got clothes on your back, you've got food on your table, be content. Don't think, I need more, I must have more. Because that attitude will ruin your life. Because you will have completely missed the point of life. Don't let money make a fool of you. I remember when we used to live in London years ago, there was a guy, you know how some people have strange obsessions, this guy literally collected dirt. You walk past his house, it was on the high street, and it was chock-a-block with literally bags of dirt and rubbish. What a crazy life. What, thinking life's about that? Collecting something that is actually futile and purposeless. Well, Jesus says, actually, if you organize your life about wanting more and more possessions, whatever they are, even if they're diamond necklaces or posh sports cars or whatever, that'll just as surely ruin your life. It's just as equally getting to the end of life thinking, that was totally pointless. So what is life about then? Well, that brings us to the second thing that Jesus shows us that may surprise us. Secondly, life is about knowing God, not about money. The parable Jesus tells, the lessons he makes from it, teaches two lessons. And so we're going to look at this passage. I've got 3 points, both the second point and the final point are both looking at this parable, this story Jesus told. But the first run through it, as it were, life is about knowing God, not about money. We left the rich man with a dilemma. What was he going to do with his surplus crops? The stuff that he now had that wouldn't fit into his barns. Put in our terms, great Aunt Matilda very sadly walks out into the road and is run over by a bus. Tragedy. But the good news is that you are unexpectedly left £5,000 in the will. You were ticking over okay without it. You'd never yet missed a meal. Your clothes weren't okay from a fashion magazine, but let's be honest, they weren't rags either. And you had a house pretty much like everyone else in the area, and you were still able to heat it. What are you going to do with this sudden windfall? Well, in verses 17, Jesus allows us to follow the rich man's reasoning. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and will build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. The most striking thing about his reasoning is that he consulted with no one except himself. So I read it stressing, I, my. And the thing to notice about his conclusion is he thought that this life was really about what money made possible. So you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. You got money, you can enjoy life. You're secure. Come back to Jesus' warning in verse 15. Here is someone who was covetousness. Here is someone who had convinced himself that he did need more, and so he better store it, because what life really was about was the abundance, having more than enough possessions. So what's wrong with that, Jesus? I mean, after all, this is precisely the attitude which our society trains us to think. This is the assumption behind just about every bulletin on the news, isn't it? That this is what life's about, and this is what must happen. That what makes life worth living is when you have got the more than enough, because that enables you to buy things that will bring you pleasure. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. And so the ultimate insecurity in our society is exactly where this man found himself. To have so much stored away that you can retire today and enjoy yourself for the rest of your life. What's wrong with that, Jesus? Well, verse 20. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? The man made two disastrous errors. Firstly, he thought he was invincible. He assumed he had many years. Son, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. And actually, he was going to die that night. And it's often the way with those who are rich. We think that money makes us invincible. Picture the man who has just retired with one of those tiny pensions that poor doctors have to live on. He is looking on the estate agents' websites for luxury properties near golf courses on the coast. He's making plans for his retirement when suddenly there is a pain in his chest. And it starts to spread. And then he can't move his arm. And he wants to call out to his wife, but he just hasn't got the breath to do it. You fool, God says. There's a great verse, in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 4, that says, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. In other words, how does your approach look in the light of death? Take a reality check periodically. Go to the crematorium. But you might respond, well, that's why I want to eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. Well, that brings us to the second disastrous error. He forgot he was accountable. Verse 20, God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And every Jew knew, as this man knew, Jesus didn't have to tell him, that after death came judgment. Hebrews 9, verse 27, just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Have you factored into your life the fact that one day you will have to give an account to God? After you die, you'll have to face God and account to him. What have you done with your life? He forgot, he made two disastrous errors, and he forgot one basic truth. Life is about knowing God, not about money. Life is not about things. Life is not about what money can buy. Life is not about gaining more. Life is about relationships. I say the man forgot that because I'm sure deep down he actually knew it. You know, I think most people know that life isn't about money. I know someone who is minister of a church in the city of London. The city as in the financial area of London. He comes into contact with a lot of very wealthy people. And he says he has lost count of the number of city people in their 40s who come to him and say, I've spent all my life chasing money. But what's it all about? See, pursuing money has made them wealthy, but empty. Life isn't about money. Life is about relationships. And about one relationship in particular, verse 21, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. The relationship that matters above all else is the relationship with God. Amazingly, a relationship with the God who made the universe. God gives us lots of good gifts in his creation, but the giver matters more than the gift. It's the same with any gift, isn't it? That a gift is ultimately about the relationship. But this one especially. Infinitely more important than being money rich is being God rich, is being rich towards God. Don't focus inwards on what money can buy for me. Focus outwards on having a rich relationship with God. God said to him, you fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So coming to the last point, what does being rich towards God mean? What is the alternative to just trying to get more and more money and thinking that will make us happy? Because if you just listen to what's in the media in Britain in 2012, you'd be surprised to discover that actually there are other ways of viewing life than just thinking it's about what money can buy you. Well, that brings us to the third surprising thing Jesus shows us. Faith in Jesus will make you rich eternally. Faith in Jesus will make you rich eternally. As I mentioned earlier, a lot of people have the attitude that, well, look, it's precisely because life is going to end in death, then why not eat, drink, and be merry? I mean, there's no alternative, is there? We've only got one life, so, you know, make the most of it. Have the best party you can for as long as you can. But Jesus tells us there is an alternative. You don't only live once. You live twice. See, verse 21, Jesus says, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Jesus is implying there that if you're rich towards God, actually, the problems that beset the rich man won't beset you. That you can be rich in a way that isn't rendered null and void by the fact that you've died. You can have treasure stored up somewhere that isn't touched by death. There's a saying, isn't there, are no pockets in a shroud. You can't take that sort of wealth with you. But Jesus is implying that there is another wealth that death doesn't affect. He confirms that teaching at the end of the next passage, just down at verse 33, sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail. You can have treasure in heaven and that doesn't fail. The news for the last few years has been full of discussions about banks failing or whether they'll fail and how they can be prevented from failing. And they haven't come up with any satisfactory answers. But we have Jesus' assurance that the bank of heaven will never fail. If your treasure is stored up there, you'll be able to enjoy it eternally. So if there is eternity, if there is heaven, and if it is possible to store up treasure there rather than down here, then that is the only common sense thing to do. God's not exaggerating. You'd be a fool to try and store treasure down here that you might not be able to enjoy for another 5 minutes, but at best you're going to enjoy for another few years, when you can store treasure in heaven that you'll be able to enjoy eternally. We should recognize that life is really about a relationship with God, and that that can go on eternally. Now, how does that happen? It's one thing to recognize that, yeah, okay, that sort of makes sense. If there is a God, if I can get to heaven and if I can know him and that does last eternally, yeah, okay, that makes sense. But how? Well, we have to start by asking the question, why aren't people rich towards God? Why wasn't this guy rich towards God? What makes us poor towards God, put it another way? Well, the Bible tells us the answer is sin. Sin's one of those Christian words, isn't it? What it really is shorthand for our rebellious attitude towards God that has caused us to disobey him. And the result of our sin is twofold. Here and now it means we're cut off from God. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Sin makes it like, well, I suppose there is a God, but why are he and I seem so far apart? Sin does that. And in the life to come, sin means death instead of eternal life. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Being poor towards God means being cut off from God because of sin, it's come a blockage between us, and it means being barred from entering heaven. To be rich towards God is to be reconciled towards him. So there's no longer a barrier between us and him. You know him, he's a friend. And heaven's door is open to you. How can that happen? How can our sins be dealt with so that we are no longer cut off from God, barred from heaven? Well, it says there, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a free gift from God. It's the best value gift there ever has been. See, the Bible tells us that it came through Jesus. We deserve to be cut off from God. We are cut off from God. Jesus came into our world. He lived a perfect life. He didn't deserve to be cut off from God. But he freely went to the cross where he died in our place so that we could be forgiven. There's a great verse, Peter wrote it, 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 18, "For Christ also suffered there on the cross once for sins, he the righteous person for us, the unrighteous ones, that he might bring us to God," so that we might come to God, we could be reconciled to him, we could be friends with him. So God has paid for it in Jesus. It's offered to us as a free gift. And to receive the free gift, you must simply believe. Say, yeah, I believe that it is being offered to me as a free gift. I'd like it, please. John chapter 3, verse 16, one of the most famous verses in the Bible, says this. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes or trusts or put their faith in him should not perish but have eternal life." And because of that, your sins are dealt with. Both results of problems to do with sin are dealt with. You've been brought to God because the barrier between us and him has been taken away. Your sins are forgiven. And you can live eternally in heaven. That is what it means to be rich eternally. To have your sins dealt with, that barrier between you and God taken away so that you can know God, that you can have this ultimate relationship, a relationship that starts now and goes on for all eternity. And when that happens, it changes your attitude to your material possessions. Your concern is no longer to get as much or accumulate as much as possible because you think that if I have, then I can buy things that will make life really worthwhile. Hey, look, that's not what life's about. So you want to use your money, if God does bless you with loads of the stuff, in a way that actually enhances your relationship with God, rather than selfishly using it for yourself. Don't let money make a fool of you. Let's just close by putting together the things Jesus teaches us in this passage. If there are any of us who are in family disputes over wills or some other financial matter, and it's eating you up, bitterness has taken hold of you. It's destroying you. You've got a family that's at war with itself because 25 years ago there was some will and it... Hey, why not just walk away from it? That's not what life's about. So you have been wrong. Does it matter? No. Life isn't about money. To our world, in its attitude that our quality of life is all about our income going up. To the doctors, if there are any here who are obsessed with the size of their pensions, Jesus simply says, you fool, you moron, you idiot. Life is not about what you own. There is more to life than that. To those of us who think we're invincible, because we've got money, we've forgotten that we're accountable. Jesus again says, you fool. He's not being unkind. He's saying, wake up. You're being stupid. You're destroying yourself. You have no power to guarantee that you even live through the rest of today. And money doesn't alter that. Again, that same friend in the City of London said, lost count of the number of memorial services where people would come up and say, he had everything, he just retired, he was about to enjoy it all. And when you die, you have to give an account to God. And to all of us, he says, there is more to life than having more than enough money. Life is about being rich towards God. Life is about a relationship with God that can start now and go on for eternity. A relationship which we have no right to because we've all turned our backs on God and disobeyed him and we all deserve to be judged. But amazingly, God gives us that life as a free gift because it's been paid for us by Christ. All free gifts have to be paid for by someone, don't they? Christ has paid for this one. So that it's free to us. Is money making a fool of you? Face up to what life is all about, relationships. Above all, a relationship with the God who made you. A relationship that will go on for eternity. Something worth infinitely more than anything money can buy. And money can't buy this relationship. It's a free gift paid for by Jesus on the cross. All you have to do is simply say, I'd like it, please. Let's pray.